But John chapter 3, the Bible gives us this great account, but Jesus is dealing not with just Nicodemus, but with his disciples and helping them to have, if you would, an eternal perspective. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the nasty now and now that we lose perspective of the sweet by and by. We get so wrapped up in this life and the temporalness of this life that we forget the fact that this is not what life is all about. This is getting us prepared for what life really is all about. This is temporal. When we take our last breath here, we step into eternity. That's a whole different perspective. And we need to have an eternal perspective. Someone said the perspective is just pertaining to the science of optics. It is a view or a vista. It's the science which deals with light and the phenomena of vision. I remind you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so when we're getting a proper perspective, we're dealing with light. And Jesus said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so Satan does everything he can do to keep people in darkness, in blindness, away from the light of the gospel. But the truth is, if you and I are not doing our job to carry the light, to take the light, to spread the light, we shouldn't be surprised that the world stays in darkness. And so we have a responsibility and a privilege, and Jesus gives us that in this passage. And so I want to read just a few verses, and we'll pray, and just try to make some application, because I think that if you understand and look again fresh, you say, how many messages have I heard over the years on John 3:16? I remember this, that there was a preacher years ago, well-known preacher, started pastoring a church. He got up the first Sunday as he became the pastor. He preached on John 3:16. Second Sunday, John 3:16. Third Sunday, John 3:16. First month, second month, third month. Finally, one of the men in the church came to him and said, are you ever going to get past John 3:16? He said, when we get it all exhausted, we'll get past it. Can I say, we're never going to exhaust the truth of this passage in any way, shape, or form. By the way, he preached one and a half years out of that verse. You can't exhaust the truth that's here, but I do want you to see them with me. Can I ask you to do this? If you have the ability, I ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God. We'll just read a few verses. If you can't stand, I understand. But if you could do that, let me just read. Beginning in verse 14, I'll read down just through verse 19, and then we'll pray. The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the privilege to be here. I pray now that You would help us to focus for the next few minutes on Your Word and the great truth that we have here. Lord, I pray that You would stir in every one of our hearts that know You as our Savior, Lord, to be challenged and encouraged and motivated by the fact that You love us, and You love us beyond our ability to comprehend. But Lord, may You also challenge us with the realization that there's a world out there that needs to know that You love them too, that You're concerned about their eternal destiny, and that You paid a price for their sin debt as well. And so I pray that You would both use this message to stir a revival in our hearts, but also to challenge us about the need of the gospel going out around the world. And so I pray You bless. Holy Spirit, please, would You help me to say everything I should, nothing I shouldn't. And Lord, I pray You'd speak beyond that to the hearts of Your people, please. And if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, not sure about their salvation, I pray you'd help them to get it settled. And Lord, that we'd be challenged to take that message, that good news, and give it out to all that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This chapter starts off with Nicodemus coming. I've heard people give Nicodemus a really hard time, that Nicodemus came to Jesus because he wasn't going to come during the day. And we can make assumptions. But I do believe this. I believe Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, being a religious and political leader in Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, and watching the crowds that are already being, are gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this. I believe that he knew if he was going to ask a serious question and get a sincere answer, it was not going to be while the masses were thronging Jesus. It was going to have to be in a time when there were less people around, where he could ask an in-depth question and get a clear answer. By the way, there are people out there today who still want the truth, who are still looking for some answers, who know that religion is not solving the emptiness in their soul, that all the things that they're being told will bring joy and happiness to their life are still leaving them empty and searching. And so there really are people who are still looking for the message that will bring real peace to their heart and their soul. And so don't buy into this idea that no one wants to hear the gospel and no one cares. That's just not true. Now, I do acknowledge this, that there's a different attitude in our day than there was when I started in the ministry 40 plus years ago. But that doesn't mean there aren't people that are hungry and really searching. And matter of fact, I think with some of what has gone on in our country the last couple of years and what is going on in our country, there are people looking in, around the world, there are people looking and saying, I wonder if the Bible really is true. Some woman asked in my hearing yesterday, said to a man in the store, said, do you think this president is going to get us in a nuclear war? Can I say that even people are talking out in public wondering, are we going to wind up in a nuclear war? Can I say this? If people get fearful enough, they start looking for answers. And we have the answer. So you and I need to understand here. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. The Bible tells us the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus looks at this religious and political leader of that day, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is confused by that statement, quite frankly. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Hey, can I go back and start all over again and become a baby and come back in? He's not talking about that. And Nicodemus is not understanding what Jesus is saying. And so the Bible says that Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus said, you're thinking physical, I'm talking spiritual. You're thinking physical birth. Physical birth puts you into this human race, the human family. But you're going to have a spiritual birth, and that spiritual birth is what puts you in the family of God. And if you're not in the family of God, you're not going to enter in the kingdom of God. You're not even going to get close enough to see it. You're going to have a spiritual birth. May I tell you, we have so many people today trying to substitute everything for being born again. The truth is, you and I must have a spiritual birth. We must have a place where we come and we realize that we are dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians chapter 2, without Christ. And when we realize our need, that Jesus Christ died on that cross as our substitute in our place, he paid our debt to redeem us, to buy us back, to justify us. And when we place our faith and trust in Christ, spiritual birth takes place. That part of us that communicates with God that was dead because of sin is birthed to life, and we have regeneration. We're reborn. We're born again. We have new life now. We can have a relationship with God. I've heard people say this, well, you know, God's everyone's father. No, God is not everyone's father. God is everyone's creator, but he is only the father of those who are born in the family of God. God is only the father of those who have been saved. And he's telling Nicodemus, doesn't matter how much you know, Nicodemus, about the law, how much you know about religion, how powerful you are, you're going to have a spiritual birth in order to go to heaven. You're going to have to get born again. You'll have to be saved. Can I tell you, that answer is the same for everyone across this planet, rich or poor, young or old. The truth is, once they've reached a point of accountability in their life, everyone has to get born again if they're going to be in heaven one day. It doesn't matter. There's no church that can save us. No works can save us. No money can pay our way in. The truth is, you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that comes through what Jesus Christ did. He told Nicodemus here to marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. And then he gives him a clear illustration about this. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He said, just like you can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind. You can't see salvation, but you will see its effect in the life of an individual. You can't see spiritual birth that takes place, but can I tell you, you will see the result of spiritual birth. And I say this, if you're born again, not only when you trusted Christ as your Savior did God change your destination from hell to heaven, but he also changed the desire of your heart from living for you to wanting to please God. The truth is, this morning, all that revival really is getting my heart refocused that my life is about pleasing God, not being sidetracked with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and all the things that Jesus warned about. And when we come to this passage, as he explains even further to Nicodemus and the disciples in the hearing and whoever is sitting there listening to this conversation, he gives them another illustration in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And they clearly, being Jews, they clearly understood the circumstances when in the wilderness they're griping and complaining because everything's not the way they wanted it to be. And God sends fiery serpents among them, begins to bite them, venomous serpents, and they're dying from the bites of venomous serpents. And the people then begin to cry out to Moses and say, okay, we're sorry. And so Moses talks to God and says, well, make a serpent of brass. Brass in scripture is always a type of judgment. He says, make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole and put it up in the midst of the camp, which would have been by the tabernacle. And when somebody is bitten by a serpent, they look to that serpent of brass that's lifted up. They'll live. Our song that we sing in our hymnals, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. That comes from that. But can I say, I want you to think about something with me for just a moment. If there were 3.5 million people in the nation of Israel that left the army that was counted from 20 years old up to 60, ready to go forth to war, was over 600,000. That didn't count the women. It didn't count the children. It didn't count those above 60 years old. So it's estimated this crowd that came out of Egypt was anywhere from 2.5 to 3.5 million people. This, they set the tabernacle up in the midst of the camp, and then 2,000 cubits on each side. Three tribes are camped on the east, three on the south, three on the west, three on the north. How far would 0.5 to 0.75 million people on each side of the camp stretch out? When there are already 2,000 cubits, you understand, a cubit basically in our measurement is assumed about a foot and a half. So they're 3,000 feet, which means the closest encampment is 0.5 mile from the tabernacle. And then it's going to stretch out with 0.5 to 0.75 million people every direction. Can I submit to you that there's no way that Moses could make a serpent and put it on a brass pole and put it up so high that the people on the outsides of the camp could literally see it. What they had to do was believe that God's word was true and by faith look to where that serpent was on that pole of brass, and by faith looking they would live. May I submit to you this morning, none of us saw Jesus Christ hang on the cross. None of us saw him shed his blood. None of us heard the words that were uttered from his mouth, any of the seven sayings as they hung upon that cross. I did not see him placed in a tomb. I didn't see him when he came out of that tomb or when he ascended up. But by faith, December 2nd, 1975, as a senior in high school, I looked by faith to that cross back 2,000 years or so ago and what Jesus Christ did for me. And I placed my faith and trust in him to save my soul, to forgive my sin, and to give me the gift of eternal life. And God saved me that day by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Jesus gives them this understanding, that spiritual life comes by faith, by believing God's word and acting upon it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus goes on and says then in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then probably the clearest mission statement of any verse in the Bible is verse 16. And I submit to you these simple thoughts as we look through there momentarily, just statement by statement. I see the origin of missions in the first two words, for God. What do you mean? I mean, the need for the gospel to go around the world is not man's idea, it was God's. This is not something that we came, well, missions is something more recent. No, it's not. It was the heart of God before God ever made man. God made man, but even before he made man, he knew this. He was going to make man with a free will. And given the opportunity to have a free will, because God wanted man to choose to love him, not be forced to love him. He made man with a free will, but in his infinite wisdom and his omniscience, he knew that along the line, man would rebel against him and sin would come in. And so before God ever made man, Jesus became the Lamb of God to purchase our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 makes that clear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The truth is, Jesus, you ever heard that somebody sing a song? God searched through heaven and found my Savior. No, he didn't. God didn't go searching around heaven saying, can I find a volunteer? Anybody want to go to earth and die for them? Sorry, lousy, no good sinners. No. God didn't go searching for Jesus. The truth is, God in his eternal wisdom knew there was only one sacrifice that could pay the debt for man. It had to be a sinless sacrifice, and the eternal Son of God is the only one who qualified. And so God's plan, this plan for man's redemption, this plan was initiated by God. It was intentioned by God. For God so loved the world. It was God who determined that the price, that sin would separate, but that separation could be bridged by the proper price. And the only price that would be sufficient would be the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the origin of missions was in the very heart of God. I believe this morning when we have revival in our hearts, it's when we understand the heart of God that he has for us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, he said in the book of Jeremiah. God says, I know where I want you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I don't know exactly what God's purpose or plan for you is this morning, but I know this, he has one for you. And your plan is not exactly my plan, because God made us individuals and he has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And no, nothing will substitute for being in the middle of God's plan for your life. Nothing at all. That's called the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But then I want you to understand this, that not only is this origin God's idea, God's plan, and that gives us not only the understanding of God's value on us, but may I say, the origin of this plan of salvation is God's. That means He wants everyone to know that good news. And Brother Stephen said a little while ago, good news, the very word gospel means good news. Hey, have you thought about this? You can't spell go, you can't spell God, you can't spell gospel, you can't spell good news without spelling G-O, go. You gotta go. There's go involved in all of it. And the very heart of God. I hear people say, we need a missions-minded church. And I would say this, I don't think we need a missions-minded church. I think we need missions-hearted churches. Because too many people change in their mind all the time. But if it gets in your heart, where your heart is, there where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart gets wrapped up in something, it's a whole lot harder to change our hearts. And the very heart of God, I believe, is missions. The origin of missions is found right here for God. The motive of missions is found in the next two words, so loved. God didn't just love, He so loved. So loved. You and I have no ability to humanly comprehend the depth, the breadth, the length, the depth and height of the love of Christ. We can try all we want, but the truth is, He just summed it up here. He so loved. I love my wife. I love my children. I have 15 grandchildren. I love my grandkids, but can I tell you something? My love can't even begin to shade the love that God has for you and me. He's so loved. But see, He didn't love, Dr. Johnny Pope said, the word charity in our Bible is not, we use the word love, but charity is not just like love. Charity is love with shoes on. Charity is love in action. And God is a God not just of love, but genuine charity. He's a God of action, not just words. You ever heard somebody, they just always say, I love you, love you, love you. You know, it's like, do you even know what that word means? You know, because it's just a little trite statement. But when God tells us that He so loved, He said, I want you to understand the motive behind everything I'm doing on this planet is because I love. Why did Jesus birth the church? And why are we here? Because God so loved and He wanted the message of this gospel to go around the world. He gave that responsibility to the apostles in that day. And it's our responsibility today. You can't separate the love of God, by the way, from the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. We have people in our world who want us to believe that God loves everything. And God loves every behavior. No, God doesn't. There are things the Bible says that God hates. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. Proverbs chapter 6. And you could find other things. But can I tell you, God loves mankind. He has a heart and a desire to see mankind saved and redeemed through the blood of Christ. But you cannot, you know, people don't mind talking about God being a God of love. But I'll remind you of this. You cannot separate God's love from the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it was clearly gave Him to die because Moses, as he lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The truth is you can never separate God's love from the sacrifice of Christ. He so loved, and He didn't just talk about it. He proved it by giving His only begotten Son. The scope of missions, He says, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. He's not talking about this globe. He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the resources on it. It all belongs to Him anyway. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, they that dwell therein. But when He's talking about the world, He's talking about this world of mankind. God so loved His highest creation, humanity, that it moved him to action. Can I tell you, God's scope has always been that everyone hear the word of God. Oswald Smith said this, everyone deserves to hear the message of the grace of God at least once. I don't know how many times you heard the message of the gospel before you actually trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know this, for most of us, it was more than once. For many, we grew up in church. We heard it as a kid. Maybe heard it in our homes. And maybe many times heard it over and over and over again. I understand that some folks, the first time they hear the gospel, they've responded. But many people, it's not. But can I tell you, everyone ought to have the opportunity to at least hear it once. Oswald Smith said this in the 50s. People's Church of Toronto was giving $1 million a year to missions. And we're really one of the initiators of what we would consider the rebirth of faith promise missions, because it's a biblical principle. But someone asked him, he's in his 80s and he's still preaching with great energy. And someone asked him, how do you still preach with such fervor about missions? He said, because I've never gotten used to the sound of footprints or footsteps on their road to hell. Never gotten used to it, and I don't want to get used to it. Can I tell you, every single human being on this planet is either going to go to heaven or hell. There is no in between. There is no purgatory. There is no halfway place. There's no place that some people are going to go and wait till they get a little bit better or have something purged out. It's appointed that a man wants to die. If you know Christ as Savior, you'll be in the presence of our God. If you don't, you'll be separated from him for all eternity. That's biblical truth. And God's desires for the world to hear the gospel. He said, God, the origin of missions, so love, the motive of missions, the world, the scope of missions, that he gave his only begotten son. That's the cost of missions. God didn't give just anybody. He gave his only begotten son. Monogenous. There's only one born like him, only one like him. Never was one like him before. Never will be another like him. Jesus was the only one born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost of God, because Jesus was God encased in human flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about this great mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, he reminds us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth is this morning that God gave the very best, most valuable gift that could ever have been given, his own son, whose veins was the very essence of God himself, the blood of Jesus Christ. I saw a little article just recently where a well-known preacher out in California said, not an independent Baptist, said the blood of Jesus Christ was not necessary, just his death. And yet the Bible makes it very clear, without the shedding of blood is no remission. That's right. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The very essence of the life of God the Son and the Son of God was the blood that flowed in his veins. And as he shed his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:14. Revelation 1 and verse 5 reminds us they are washed from our sins in his own blood. May I tell you, it was the most precious thing in all this universe, because the very essence of the eternal God dwelled in the life and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave the most precious thing he had, his very life essence, on that cross for you and I to purchase our salvation. He shed his blood to pay our sins, a price of redemption, so we didn't have to. A friend of ours many years ago wrote a song that said, Christ paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, because Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. the cost of missions. Someone said the greater the value, the greater the cost. If God gave the most precious thing in this universe, the blood of His own Son for us, how much does God value you and I and our soul? He was willing to allow His own Son to die that we might have eternal life. What a God. What love. And what a cost Jesus was willing to pay. The focus of missions, he goes on there very quickly. He said that whosoever, aren't you glad it's a whosoever gospel? It's still open to anyone and everyone that will. Jesus didn't die for this select few and tell all the rest of them, you just go to hell, I don't care about you. That's not our God. Jesus died that every man could be saved. Does that mean every man will be saved? No. Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. He died that all men could be saved, and all men should be saved, but God doesn't make anyone get saved. He gives the invitation that whosoever will. The invitation is still open this morning, by the way. Anyone who will can come. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But at the great white throne, that'll be too late to affect eternity. This is the day when every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that invitation is still open. It's a whosoever. The message of missions is that whosoever believeth in Him. It is about believing in Jesus Christ. His life, His sacrifice, the payment He made. It's placing our faith and trust in Him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is all about Him. And when we come to Him and call upon Him and trust Him, and the world has that opportunity and needs to be able to know that they have the same privilege to hear about Him. The Apostle Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. What we're doing is preaching Jesus because He's the only one that can save souls and change lives. Amen. And that's the need, whether it's across the street or across the world. They need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. The push of missions, and I'm almost done, is this. They should not perish. What is the thrust behind it? Now think about this with me for just a moment. We're over 8 billion people on this planet. I looked recently at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was showing that on the world population counter, by that time, from midnight to about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it was showing about 220,000 people had been born and 100,000 people had died that day between midnight and 4 in the afternoon. Over 250,000 people are born every day and nearly 125,000 die every day. How many of them die never having heard the gospel message? How many have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ? The push is to get to them with the message of the gospel because hell is a real place. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There ought to be something that pushes us. It pushed Jesus in His heart to leave heaven, humble Himself, and come to earth, who being in the form of God, thought of not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because of the push of the message of redemption. He had to be the Redeemer, but He left us the responsibility of communicating that great news to a lost world, because there is a real hell and a real heaven. And I close by saying, He said in the last statement, so that they might not perish, that they might not have to die and be separated from God for all eternity, but have everlasting life. A little boy was quoting that one day in Sunday school. And he misquoted it. And he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people have. They have neverlasting. They think they can have it today and it's gone tomorrow. But that's not what God gives. He gives eternal life, everlasting life. But another boy was quoting that verse and he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." And I would submit to you that in many places, that's exactly what's happened too. We've forgotten about who this is about, who saved us, and who has given us the responsibility and privilege of communicating to a lost, dying world the wonderful news of the Savior who saved our soul. Can I say to you, if you hear in the not too distant future that I died, I don't want you to believe it. Because I'll be more alive than ever before. However long I live or don't, the truth is, when I take my last breath here, I told folks, if you come by, if they tell you I died, you come to the funeral, you come by the coffin and you see my body in there, just relax and realize this. The shell is there, but the nut will already be gone. Okay? Why? Because the Bible clearly tells us, for those of us who are saved, be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. And so I know where I'm going. Aren't you glad this morning? If you're saved, you can say, you know what? I'm on the way to heaven. I'm glad I'm headed for heaven. And what a joy that is. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people who need to know that same joy. And they're, my wife was saying, this place is it, people everywhere. Can I say, you probably don't have to go far to meet lost people. Now I understand not everybody is interested. But can I tell you, we restarted a work in Brewster, Ohio back in November. And we have a lady that comes every other week. And you know what? How she started coming? She got a door hanger on her door. She only comes every other week because she works at the hospital. She's a lab tech at the hospital. She works every other weekend. But every other weekend, she's there with her 11-year-old daughters because she got a door hanger on her door. You may think, well, nobody's going to come. Can I say this? We're in a little church that's only been going a few months, but one lady sits there every other week is there because she got a door hanger on her door. She said this recently. She said, my girls realize that there are people who care about them here. Can I tell you, there are a lot of people in this world just looking for somebody to care and to let them know above what we can do, there's a God who cares, that he really does love them. And we have the privilege to share that. And I hope this week we can just kind of stir and challenge by the Spirit of God our hearts to just fall in love with the Lord like we ought to be, and then realize if we're going to love him, what we ought to do is love what he loves. He loves his people, but he also loves the souls of men, women, young people, boys and girls in this world so much that he died on the cross that they could be saved. And we have the privilege to try to tell him about that wonderful Savior we have. Oh, what a Savior. People need to know it. Father, thank you for the morning. I pray you'd help us, even from this most known verse probably to all of us, that, Lord, there is no more concise understanding of the motivation behind having a walk with you and loving you because you loved us and caring about the gospel getting around the world because, Lord, that's why you came. I pray you'd stir us to that issue of just being revived in our own hearts and minds and refocused, and then, Lord, giving us a greater burden and passion for people, not just around the world, but where we live, and not just where we live, but around the world. Lord, help us to have not just a burden, but to do what we can to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for what you're doing and what you have in store. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to just love you more and be more faithful to the purpose for which you left me here. And may we communicate that this week to your people. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved or not sure, help them to get it settled today. But I pray you'd stir and work in the hearts of your people as well. In Jesus' name.